some of us are a little closer to the earth, or what we refer to it in our family is that some of us are vertically challenged. That would be the politically correct way of saying it. I want to thank you very much for coming out to hear me, because, you know, I don't have very much opportunity to address a crowd of people. And so, you know how they say in an airplane, you know, we realize that you have a choice of where you go, but thank you for choosing to be here today. And if you did not know that I was going to be here, then I can kind of do the Mr. T thing and say, I pity the fool. That's it. You know. Anyway, I'm happy to be here. I'm doing something that I did a few nights ago when Joe had the wonderful opportunity of visiting the lovely state of Colorado. And I did not go with him. It was deemed appropriate that I would teach his Bible class one night. And so after a lot of thinking and not knowing exactly what to do or how to proceed, it occurred to me on one Shabbat when we were sitting in our service, you know, I love it whenever I'm in the middle of a service and something just jumps out at me. You know, after years of going through a lot of the prayers of the Siddur, there's always something new. It's as if it's, you know, the word of the day or whatever. And I felt that not only did it speak to me, but I felt like it was something that I would hope would speak to a lot of people. And so what I want to do is sort of lay out the, in general terms. We're not going to get real detailed here. We're just going to speak in generalities, but to talk about the overall view of the services, because Rosh Hashanah is coming up. We are hoping that some of you will be with us, you know, when we are not only celebrating the festival of Rosh Hashanah, but actually reciting the prayers of Rosh Hashanah. And though the services might vary a little bit from, let's say, the days of the week or to Shabbat or to a festival, there's always going to be some skeletal remnant that runs through it all. Okay, so what we're going to talk about is just sort of the general layout of the services. I'm going to have to turn around to see. There we go. What I'm talking about, yes, and I put in there that there are no human body parts that will be used in this presentation. Okay, so let's go ahead and have our first slide. Yes, we learned that life revolves in circles. Everything is a circle. In Judaism, we feel that life continues, that we're always moving forward, but it's always in a type of a cycle. We have, for example, there are life cycles. We have birth, or, you know, sometimes involving circumcision or naming. We have the coming of age, which is going to be the bar mitzvah. We have marriage, and then ultimately there will be death, which actually is another form of life that is continuing, but everything revolves in a cycle. So we have those kind of cycles, and then we have yearly cycles where we live by the calendar. I know that Ms. Heather put something up recently about how life is sometimes, you know, measured by the calendar that you walk up, you know, according to it. Of course, if you're involved in any of the festivals, you've observed any of our festive activities, you realize that there's always something that's going to help to regulate your year. So we move in yearly cycles. And then the services are going to be like that too. They're going to also revolve around in cycles. There are going to be circles within circles within circles. Everything is a cycle because life continues, and it just keeps going around until we reach a higher level. I was actually thinking yesterday that maybe it's not so much a circle as it is like a slinky. Y'all remember those things? A slinky toy? Okay, and it's all around. But you notice that it's never a complete circle that joins at the other end. It keeps going up or higher or higher. That's how I like to look at it, that we are always not only going around in a cycle, but we are also moving up. And the little road I put up here is basically my little joke to you, that those of you who thought that you were on the straight and narrow path probably didn't realize that you were in actuality walking around in circles. But the prayer services are going to be cycles also, because there's going to be a certain rhythm that's involved in it. There's going to be a stage setting. There's a cycle that's involved in that. You're always going to evolve and move up into the next step. How many of you have been to a Passover Seder? How many steps are there to the Passover Seder? I'll give you a hint, it's not 13. That's the joke in our family. Whenever Joe asks a question, how many, you know that the answer is usually going to be 13, but it's not in this case. But how many steps are there to a Passover Seder? 15. I remember that number. It might become important later on. Okay, but anyway, and a friend of ours on a radio program mentioned the word cohesion. I just love that word. You notice with the services that there is a cohesion. One thing leads to another, and that will lead to something else. That leads to something else. And you remember, what's his name, Yaakov? Remember that guy? Is out there, you know, walking around, and he had this real struggle one night. And what was he doing? He envisioned something where he was actually moving up or going up a ladder or a stairway. They sing songs about him in camp nowadays, Jacob's Ladder. Yeah, it's always moving towards an upward direction. What does up lead to? Basically, yes, it moves up to Hashem. I mean, when you're children, you think, oh, well, that's heaven up there. And now, you know, as adults, we realize that it's not necessarily the fairy tale we heard when we were younger. It's more of a dimension rather than, you know, a place where the streets are paved with gold. I mean, it's a beautiful illusion. But now we look at things a little bit more realistically where we realize that we were kind of entering into a different plane. All right, let's go on to the next one. We have basically three services that are done daily. Now we think, oh, a service is when you go on Shabbat, you know, and you listen to whoever's going to be doing the teaching, or you say the Shema or sing the Shema, and you do a few things. But what we don't realize is that there are services that are done every single day, several times a day. And the breakdown, and again, we're speaking in generalities here. We're not going to get very, very deep in this. But the three main services we have are the Ma'ariv, which is in the evening. And by the way, there are services within that service. Okay. Then there is the Shacharit, which is in the morning, which is basically what we would be doing now. And remember, there are services within that service. Okay, it's not just a morning service. It's a compilation of several things. And then there's the afternoon service. And by the way, we trace this back to the patriarchs. We think of the evening or the Ma'ariv service as going back to the patriarch Yaakov. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov? Well, Yaakov, because remember, he was the guy that had the vision at night. He was the one that was struggling with the heavenly bodies at night. And he was reaching up. In other words, he was praying at night. Or in the evening. The Shacharit service we think of as being founded by Abraham, the grand patriarch of them all. And why is that? Because it says that Abraham rose early. He went early. And what was the event? Joe, you help him out here. Which, by the way, is going to be a primary reading in the Shacharit service, which we'll get to in a minute. You know, but if you didn't hear all of that, what Joe was saying is that Abraham rose early to take his son, by the way, it says three times in Scripture, his only begotten son, to the mountain, to the land of Moriah, to the mountain, and offer him there. So he rose early, which shows us a couple of things. Number one, he was eager. He was wanting to please Hashem, so he got up early. It also is the foundation for which we find the morning prayer services. Okay, the afternoon service, this one might surprise some of you, but it's actually drawn back to Yitzhak, the middle son, or the middle patriarch, Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov. And the reason being, if you remember when his mother had passed away, His father sent a servant out to find a bride for Yitzhak. He goes to the land of his father's, brings back Rebecca, brings her back, and she's on this donkey. I like to think of it as caravan style. And she says, "Who's the guy over there in the field?" And it says, "Behold, you know, Isaac was in the field meditating. And another word for that is prayer. Most people are going to say that he was not only praying. I know that Deanna Dye says that this is actually a reference to temple worship, because in the field is going to be a temple reference. I did not know that until she brought that up. But anyway, he's praying in the field. What does she do? She veils herself, or she covers her head. So he's standing out in this field. It's in the afternoon, and he's praying. And so that's where we get our afternoon services. Now, the reason why I mention all of this is that you can see that there is a discipline, first of all. There's a structure that is followed throughout the ages of morning, afternoon, and night, of dedicating a part of your day. And again, this is not just Shabbat, it's not just festivals, but every day, dedicating a part of that day to speaking to and having fellowship with Hashem himself. I was blown away a few years ago. We were in Puerto Rico maybe 2 years ago, I guess, at a temple conference. We were staying in this lovely hotel. This is before the hurricane, hit Puerto Rico, but wonderful, beautiful experience. And a man was sent to drive us to the location of the church that was having the temple conference. And this guy, such a neat guy, he has since been to Israel with Joe and Rico and a few others, and it's just a really neat, fun guy. He's a criminal lawyer, of all things, you would think that he's not so humorous, but he was really just a blast of a guy. But in the car, his phone alarm goes off. He says, excuse me, Brother Good, but we need to pray. He set his car alarm to go off at certain points of the day. I've told our group at home, how easy is that to do? We all have cell phones. All of us have alarms on the phone, and it's something I think that we so rarely take advantage of, is to set that time. Even if you cannot do all of the prayers and all the services, or if you're in a place where you just cannot get to your siddur, your prayer book, or whatever, there are some things you can do just to acknowledge and put that discipline into your life of praying at a regulated time. Now, does that take away from the spontaneous or the instant or the improvised prayers that you do? No, absolutely not. You're supposed to do that too. Okay? If you have a good, every woman in this room, and I'm going to say any parent in this room, is going to know that there are times when you just pour out. There are times when you have to seek him. But that is not necessarily what we're talking about here. See, there are different types of prayer. There's different types of coming and gathering. There's different types of services that you do. There's different activities within festivals. And so nobody should deny themselves the opportunity of spontaneous or impromptu or improvised prayer. That's always necessary. But it is the regular discipline of prayer and the services. Now, a lot of people might wonder, well, why do I have to follow what is in a book? Shouldn't I just be able to know spiritually what to do? That's fine. You don't have to agree with everything I'm saying. But what I would like for you to do is take a look at what's in the book. Let's take a look at it first before making any judgments, because it troubles me so much when I see people who have come out of a background where they gave up so many things, where perhaps you were in a church, you feel like that really wasn't what we should have been doing, I need to leave that behind and go forward, and that's I'm going to guess that 99% of the room is in that situation. The thing is, you get to a point where you want to give up certain things you learned in the past, and it makes you equate everything that is done in that manner as being something you don't want to participate in. My concern is that we sometimes have a tendency to throw the baby out with the bathwater when we do that. Remember, there was a lot of good that happened in your past that got you to this point. And there's a lot of good that comes from Judaism to keep moving us forward. If I could ask a question, say, how many of you in the room have been trying to walk on this path for, let's say, 20 years or more. Okay. All right. So we have somebody to go. And that's, you're going to be the first generation. Okay. Okay. All right. 45 years. How many of you have been doing this for maybe 10 years or so? Okay. I'm going to refer to you as the mixed multitude. In other words, you came out of Egypt, but you didn't have the background to come out with the others. You just sort of went along for the ride because you saw the power of Hashem. Now, how many are 10 years or so, and I'm going to guess that most of them are going to be back in that corner of the room, but have not really done much of anything for, you know, let's say less than 10 years? Okay. You are the second generation. You see what we did? We've got a first generation. They're the ones that come out of Egypt. We've got the mixed multitude, which is where a lot of you fit in. You attached yourself to that first generation, knowing that you needed to leave Egypt, knowing that you needed to leave the idolatry. One of the things I've always said is the deliverance from Egypt was not just from the hardship or the slavery. It was a deliverance from the idolatry that was there. Okay, so you went with them. But then you have this whole generation that is coming up, and those are the ones, believe it or not, that are going to get to go into the promised land. Thank you. I've often thought, you know, the children of Israel were wandering around in the desert for 38 years. There was another two, you know, to get them to the point where they were wandering for 38 years. What were they doing all of that time, and why were they there? You know, a lot of times we tend to look at it at one reason only. We think, oh, it was punishment. They did a bad thing. You know, the spies came back. They got the evil report. We can't go into the land to possess it. Let's just stay here for a while. Or even worse, let's go back to Egypt. And there were the two of the 12 that had been sent into the land that came back and said, we can do this. We can go in and we can take it. And we think it was their punishment that they were going to wander around for 38 years. Well, it was more than punishment. It was a learning experience. And the learning experience, and here's the beauty of it. All the commandments that were given in that time period, they had to do with when they were going to be in the land. And that generation was not even going to be in the land. You're going to be looked up to for posterity. She's wondering what's going to happen to her. There were a few, remember. There were two. And those that were younger than 20 years old that were able to go into the land. But everybody else, including the three big ones, you know, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, they didn't get to go into the land. Anyway, keep that in mind as we progress. Let's go on to our next slide. I have, this is me, okay, this is not what you're going to find in a textbook, although I did find that Art Scroll came very close to agreeing with me. They just stuck it in an extra one, but I have divided the services or the types of prayer into these four different areas. One is we're going to have blessings, and this is going to be where we always start with something that's almost always going to start out in that way. Blessed are you who got me up, who revived me from the dead this morning. You know, in other words, it's going to be a blessing. We're not looking to ourselves as much as blessing him for accomplishing something for or in us. Then we have supplication. This is when we start to ask for something. A lot of times, not always, but a lot of times you will see it in a siddur as Yehi Ratzon Afanecha, may it be your will that such and such and, you know, this, that, or the other thing take place. Then we have a period of acknowledgement. We recognize and we give thanks for what he has done, and that's almost always going to go back to taking us out of Egypt. And by the way, I mentioned the Passover Seder a while ago. One of the big components of the Passover Seder is that you are to experience it as if you yourself were coming out of Egypt. OK? kind of puts a new spin on things when you realize it didn't just happen to those folks back there, but it's happening to me now. Okay, and the last thing is sharing it with others. In Christianity, this is referred to as the Great Commission. We don't really think of a Great Commission in Judaism, but what we do think is we acknowledge that these things have happened. Now, what do I do to make myself better? And we find a lot of times that if we make ourselves a better person, that we're actually making the world a better place. And this in Judaism, by the way, is referred to as tikkun olam, the repair of the world. Don't you? I love this expression, that you're actually going to make a repair to a world that is broken. Let's go on. This is a picture out of one of my favorites that are, I know you cannot read the writing, don't even attempt it, okay? It's a diagram, though, that shows us how we step up and how we come back down from a service. In other words, if you remember in English class, you had to learn that every story has a build-up and then a climax, and then there is the denouement where you start to enter. Okay, well, a service is just like that. Now, if you'd asked me about, just a few years ago, what is the climax of a service? I would have thought, hands down, it's the Torah portion. It's the Torah service. It's where the Torah comes out and is running around. That's what I would have thought. That is not what this guy has put down on paper. And I'm going to show you. Let me get my book and I'll show you a little bit of what he is saying. It actually is going to be something much more personal than the Torah service. You see, the Torah service is for everybody. And when you think about if you're familiar at all with the Torah scroll, it comes out of the ark. Basically, that is a part of going out. You know, this is where it's a symbol of Hashem coming out from the temple. Let me get my book. And perhaps my glasses. And again, it's just the structure I'm wanting you to see right now. But if you start over here on the lower right-hand side, what it has in the diagram, what it says is praise or gratitude. And these are going to be for it's going to correspond, according to this diagram, with the morning blessings, things you say in the morning, most of which, by the way, are going to be said at home before you even get to a place. You take a look at the next level. This is praise, wonder of creation, and God's presence in history. This is the part of the service they are likening this to is the Pesukei Dezimra. I love that expression. I just like to say it just rolls off the tongue really nice, you know. But what it really means is the Psalms of Praise. The next level is going to be the Shema service. When you get into that point, see, you thought, well, we did the Shema. Well, you realize there's a whole service that goes with the Shema, not just that one sentence or two that you do. Then up at the very, very top, it says private audience. And this corresponds to the Shemini Esrei, or if you're on Shabbat or a festival, we'll refer to it as the Amidah. And then coming back down on the left-hand side, we have a final plea, then the setting of priorities for the day, and concluding statements. And yes, you were looking in vain, because this, he's got a Koran Siddur, which is what we normally use for our weekdays or Shabbat, but this, and I don't know, I think Joe said that they might not be putting the picture in this book. This is put out by the same people, but this is the youth edition. But I highly recommend it. It's got some incredible notes that go along with it. Okay, spread a little bit more. Now let's go on to our next line. This illustration might be a little bit better for you. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but think of it this way. When you start, and what it says up here, and I didn't get all the writing, didn't get the whole picture, that's not the point. I'm going to tell you. It says that when you start, which would be down this lower part, which is the courtyard of the women, this is going to be, okay, the Ezra and Hashem, or the courtyard of the women, is a place where everyone congregated before the doors open. It corresponds to things said before the Shacharit service begins. In other words, those morning blessings and things you do. And then you go up the steps from the court of Israel, which is going to correspond to the morning blessings. Then you have the Ezra Kohanim, which is going to correspond to the Korbanot section. I know y'all don't understand what I'm talking about because we haven't really gotten there, but the whole point being that you start at the bottom with various blessings, and you're going to progress and progress and progress and go higher and higher and higher till you finally get to the Holy of Holies, and guess what that is? The Kodesh HaKodeshim, which is the innermost part of the sanctum where one alone is with God. And this corresponds to the Shemona Esrei. And you're thinking, well, what did she just say? You know, I know you're looking at me like, and I understand that. That's okay. So let's go in and let's talk about some of the stuff I just showed you a picture of. Let's move ahead. All right, here's our breakdown. The morning blessings are things that are usually going to be said at home. First of all, there's a prayer that is said upon waking. I just mentioned it to you, that you are thankful that he has restored your soul to you. There is a blessing for washing the hands. Oh, this is one of my favorites. There is a blessing for that is said upon completion of going to the bathroom. And, you know, you might think it's a little bit crazy, a little bit awkward, but let me tell you something. One of the things in that blessing is to thank him because you have openings that are there. And you know that if one of these openings was closed up, then it could mean death. And I have been in the hospital for just such a purpose. You know, you begin to appreciate things like that when you get to hit my age or a little bit younger or a little bit older. Okay, so there are several blessings that you do at home before even going into a place of worship. We have the blessings for the study of the Torah. These are just a few little blessings. Again, what does a blessing always start with? It's always going to start with Baruch Atah Hashem. You know, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who. And there are several of these blessings. Who has shown me the difference between night and day. Who has not made me a slave. Who has not made me a heathen. That's one of my favorites. Or who, and I never get to say the one who has not made me a woman. Yeah. I don't get to say that one. Yeah. But what I do get to say is who has made me according to his will. Okay, try to top that one. Okay. Okay, so there's a bunch of these blessings. Basically, you're just thanking him that thank you for letting me be here, that you have instructed me. And one of the things you're instructing me for is for the study of your Torah. Well, by the way, this is going to be ended with a little slight supplication. It's a Yehi Raton prayer. Remember I said, Yehi Raton Malfadacha. And I don't remember all of it in Hebrew, but I believe this is the one for the building of the temple. If you want to, or you can do it when you do your thing, you know. But anyway, it's a little supplication, but basically to restore that which has been lost in Torah study. At this time, many times men will put on their talit or whatever, but then at this point in our group, what we do is we progress to our room where we have our worship services. Okay, the next part to me is one of the hardest parts, but it's a little bit dry at times, but these are the recitations. The recitations are going to be the remembrance of what was done before. For example, you're going to be doing a korbanot, you know, and they tell them that they shall make a bronze basin, and the priest should wash his hands and his feet so that he not die, this type of thing. Or these are, be sure to have your offering for me twice a day, in the morning and in the afternoon. And then it's going to somewhat conclude with everything should be on the north side of the altar. Oh, I left out the Akedah, didn't I? Yes, after the morning blessings comes the Akedah. We mentioned that a while ago. Do y'all know what the Akedah is? It is so important that we just think of it as that one word, Akedah. This is the binding of Yitzhak. This is the story. And by the way, this comes straight from Scripture. They don't tell the story, as I'm doing with you now. What they do is they actually read the entire story from the beginning of Abraham taking his son Isaac and going to the land of Moriah. And it concludes with Hashem himself shall provide the offering for this sacrifice. And it's found with that, you know, that it, you read the it, in its entirety. Now, here's a beautiful part about it. How often is this done? Every day. Every day. How many of y'all do that every day? You do? How? I think it's a good reflection on you. I think it shows us that, you know, how much wiser could we be if we took a scripture and read it every single day. Now, one of the things that should jump out at you, well, why do they have to do it every day? Shouldn't they know it by now? And yeah, I mean, after a while you do get to where you memorize certain parts of it, but the thing is, remember, you can always get something new out of something. And I tend to think that if it's to be done every day, then it must be because it's really important. Very important. So remember the school teacher, they used to say you have to do it until you get it right. You know, I feel like it's probably one of those types of things, but you continue to do it, continuing to learn something. Okay. We did, okay, now, and we mentioned the recitations. This is right after the Akedah. We start talking about the offerings that were brought, the labor, the incense, and then. But these are always done in a specific order. I see most people don't get this, but the specific order is first they're going to give you the scripture. You're going to read the scripture straight. You know, of course, it's in the Siddur, but it is word for word what is in your Bible. The command to do these actions and have and. I look upon this as, you know, this is scripture. He's telling us right here how he wanted us to worship him. And how many times do we think to ourselves, but I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it my way, or I want to do it the way I feel led to do. And the thing is, he tells you in scripture what to do. Okay, we don't have a tabernacle, we don't have a temple, we can't do exactly everything he said. But one of the things that's brought out in this is the prayer, you know, let the words of our lips serve. There's no temple standing, so please accept this recitation as if we had been able to do this. Okay, in other words, if you can't do it all, at least think about it. Now again, this is done every day. Why is that? It's really important. For one thing, it taught not one and not two, not three, but thousands of generations what was done previously so that they would never forget. Now, in let's say in Yeshua's time, that's an easy one, did they each have a siddur? No, they didn't write too many books back then. Okay, so no, I would say that they did not have a siddur. Let's take it back a little bit farther back. During the time of the kings, did the kings have a siddur? No, they didn't. If they had anything, it was a scroll. And by the way, the kings were instructed to write out a Torah scroll. You know that. So they did have scrolls that had the word. But what did they do for their prayers? It was recited so often that they remembered them. Okay, let's move on. The next thing is, after scripture, you're going to have a little reference from the Mishnah, which is basically going to back up what was said in scripture. And then the last reference is going to be some Talmudic reference that is going to even further back up what was said scripturally. I'll give you an example. One of my favorites, wasn't always the case, by the way, but my favorite is Zevachim 5. This is actually a Mishnah quote where it's, where the rabbis are talking about where were the offerings brought forth. And you find out that this kind of offering was offered on the northern side of the temple, and its blood was caught on the northern side of the temple. You know, everything is on the north. Okay. Well, there's a reason for that. But one of the reasons why I love that particular passage is that there is absolutely no discussion disagreement or question about what they said. They were all in absolute agreement. And again, it's just taking something that was done scripturally and saying, this is how it was done. So there's no argument, there's no disparity in one opinion or another. That part of the service is going to be concluded, and we haven't even got into the actual service part, you know, but these are things that we usually do in our prayer services. We end up with the 13 principles of interpretation by Rabbi Ishmael. What is this? Basically, it's saying that this is how you interpret scripture. If one scripture backs up another scripture, or if this one is very similar to this other scripture, you know, there are reasons why they did certain things. We're going to kind of gloss over that to move on a little bit farther. And here we go. The next part of the service is the Pesukei de Zebrah, or what we refer to as the Psalms of Praise. My understanding is that we will probably not do as many of these during our Rosh Hashanah service. We tend to do the bare minimum. It is a whole large section. This is my siddur, and I will show you. Briefly, if I can. I think it's too late for that. Okay. Just to give you an idea, that much of the book. So we don't do all of those. We will do specifics that we feel are necessary to be done. And by the way, the first one is usually like an introduction. We usually sit there, but all the others we stand. You are doing one of the, by the way, a lot of these psalms are going to come from the Psalms of Ascent. You've got, for example, on the Sabbath, you're always going to do a song for the Sabbath day. If there's a holiday, there will probably be a specific psalm for that day. If it's during the season of Sukkot, there will be a psalm of the day. Okay, so, and that's why we feel the liberty to leave some of those things out. Moving on. All right, now we get to the Shema service. This is, again, an entire service that is done. And remember that we started off with, like, morning blessings. We had some recitations or some readings, and we had some Psalms of Praise. And even just now, we're getting to the Shema service. I'm taking a long time here, but I'm thinking, Joe, how long does it usually take us from the beginning of our blessings and things to get to this point? 20 minutes, maybe. All right, so it looks long on a slide, but it's really not that long at all, especially when you start to get into a rhythm or pattern of doing it. Also remember that whenever you're doing something for the first few times, it seems to take forever. You know, you're just sitting there thinking, oh, when will it end? You know, how much reading do we have to do? Really, you know, in the grand scheme of things, it's just a blink of an eye. It's very, very short. So the Shema service is going to start with what I refer to as a threefold blessing, or the call to worship. This is actually done only if you have 10 people, 10 adult males present. But the reason I put it here is that it actually draws its beginnings from the temple service. Joe, you want to tell them real quickly what it says? Or, I mean, I can read it. Yeah, the Borku. That's not coming out on the microphone. So let me, you know, a leader is usually going to say, bless the Lord, the blessed one. And usually the congregation, everybody will say, bless the Lord, the blessed one forever and all time. And then the leader will repeat that, basically the same thing. Now, why is it broken into thirds? And why is it at the beginning of the service? Because it, remember, you probably heard at some point in time, Joe did this teaching on the crier in the temple. You heard the crier? Okay, what does the crier call out? Yeah, for the the Kohanim to go up. He's basically calling for the Kohanim, for the Leviim, and for Israel to go up to their places, to take their stand, to basically to get ready. It there's really no other thing you can call it except it's a call. You know, it's now we're starting. And you thought we started, you know, like 20 minutes ago. Okay. Okay, yes, that's one of his teachings. I wasn't going to bring that up just in case anybody hadn't heard that. But yes, there is a funny little chicken story in there somewhere. Okay, but let's move on. Yeah, let's forge ahead. All right, after the threefold call to prayer, you start to go into a part that's basically it is the recognition of the light. You recognize that he has created the light. This is the part I always think of, the universal part. He's created the universe. He's created the stars and the heavens. He's brought the light into the world. It's a recognition of his greatness, of his power, and that he's out there. And like I said, but I guess just because it mentions the stars and the heavens, I think of it as the universe. You recognize that he is out there, that he is everywhere, and he is all-powerful, that he is the light. And here's my favorite part, that the heavenly bodies are going to worship us. It finally dawned on me a while after doing this, and it says that the holy chayot, which means the living being, the holy living beings, and later it's going to mention the seraphim and the ofanim are going to worship with us. That we're all going to be doing something together. And I'll tell you why this has meaning for me. I don't know how y'all are. I mean, I'm seeing a lot of people in this room. But I know that some of us, and that includes me and Joe, there have been times when we've been all alone. When you think about yourself being in the wilderness, you feel like, I'm the only one that does this. I'm the only one that believes as I do. And we know people that are going to be, really out in the boonies somewhere. We have a lot of people that will listen to us over the internet, but they just live really far in remote places. What I like to think of with this is that we're really not alone. Even when we think we're alone, even if we're the only ones at our house or our town, our state, there's still the heavenly beings that are all going to proclaim the same thing with us. And one of the things that proclaim, we usually sing this, when all together we'll exclaim, Kadosh, 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 holy, 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 as the Lord of hosts. So in other words, at this point you're feeling a little bit of a surge or crescendo in the service as you're moving up, because it's not just you anymore. It's everybody and everything, that people are beings that you don't even see. Yes, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Holy, holy, holy is Hashem, Lord of legions. The whole world is filled with his glory. And at this point, the universe even recognizes his greatness. Let's go on. The next part, after you recognize that the universe and you are one with the universe, it is one with you, we're all in worship together. We recognize that he has loved us. It comes down to something very, very simple. He has loved us with a great love. So great was his love and compassion for us that, he provided these things for us. We go into that, and one of my favorite parts, this is if you're wearing a tallit, a man will grab his tzitzit to hold him before his eyes, because the command to, is you read about how he commanded the children of Israel to put tzitzit, or the tassels, on the corners of their garments. And what's interesting about this is that after reading about this great love, you're not alone, you're worshiping with the universe, you're reading about his wonderful, great love, then you're going to go into grabbing the tzitzit, which is representative of the four corners of the earth. It even mentions that in that paragraph, that he is bringing about all of those from the four corners of the earth. Then we finally get to that one sentence, the Shema, where we recognize that he is one. By the way, we are sitting at this time. We're sitting down because we're beginning to think, we're reaching out spiritually, but we're also internalizing things and recognizing his existence and that he is one. Now, the Shema is not just that one sentence. We think of it as being the one sentence, or the sentence that comes after it, where, blessed is this kingdom forever and ever. But it actually goes into about three or four more paragraphs after that, which is the Vahavta. Ahava means love. Vay is always going to be and. So, Vahavta means, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul. And it's going to go from that into teach these things diligently to your children. It's going to go from that to and attach them as frontlets between your eyes and putting them on the doorpost of your homes so that you see it when you go in and when you go out. It needs to be ever in front of you. Actually, the children should be ever in front of us also as a testimony of what he has done. That you shall observe all of these commandments, and of course it's going to end with something with, you know, throughout your generation. Let's go on. Now we come to one of my favorite parts of the service. I say it's one of my favorites because I didn't really appreciate this until just a few weeks ago. We come to the part that is known as emet, truth, or true. But it is also part of the service where we begin to recognize the redemption. Remember that story about the redemption from Egypt? It's always going to come in there somewhere. But we read this part. Usually a leader is going to read one word, true, or emet. The Lord your God is true. And then we have this long list. And firm, established, and enduring, right, faithful, beloved, cherished, delightful, pleasant, awesome, mighty, perfect, accepted, good, and beautiful is this place for us forever. And that's usually about how fast we would do it. And I used to think of it as, let's see if we can get all these adjectives out without taking a breath. You know, or you know, to the other one is, let's see how much of this we can say without spitting, you know, or without the saliva in our mouths and really getting... Then I read a little bit more about this. You see, there are 15 adjectives that are listed here, and each one of them has the letter Vav in front of it. What does Vav mean? Y'all studied Hebrew enough to know that? There you go. It means and. When Vav comes before a word, it means and. Now, when you get a string of ands, the way this really would read, if I were to do this in the Hebrew, which I won't, but it would say, you know, he is true and firm and established and enduring and right and faithful and beloved and cherished and alive. In other words, putting an and before it. Now, that's going to have a specific meaning also. Do anybody want to just guess at what that means? Kyle? Okay, you're getting there, but that's not exactly what I... Whenever you see a string of ands, it's going to mean that they are all connected and that they are all going to be something that's going to transcend time. You know, when Joe has done a lot of teaching, like on prophecy, when you have the ands and the ands and the ands, it's going to have some prophetic meaning. But it also means that each one is going to be connected to lead upward. That's why I've got the picture of the ladder and the little guy that's trying to climb the ladder up here. When you look at it like the Passover Seder, where each step you are ascending to a new level, during this section alone, not only throughout all the rest of the services, but this one section alone, if you think about each one of those adjectives as being a step that you take higher and higher and higher, it's bringing you to a very, very critical point. And if I can look, there actually is a pretty good explanation for the... Oh, I just turned to it. Here's an explanation that is in the little youth siddur that I mentioned. There are 15 adjectives here connected with one another by the conjunction and, thus indicating that they are intended to form a single unit. That's the part I left out for y'all, the single unit. The 15 is reminiscent of the 15 chapters of Tehillim, or the Psalms, composed by King David, which begin with the phrase Song of Ascents, which in turn are reminiscent of the 15 steps of the Beit HaMikdash, leading from the outer courtyard to the inner courtyard. In other words, you're always ascending, going from one courtyard to another. Okay, and then and it mentions a few other things as well, but and I'm not going to get into all of that. But the thing is, now when we read this section, Joe has actually started to insert the word "and" in between these 15 adjectives. But I like to think of myself as actually taking a step or going up to a higher, a higher, and a higher level throughout the entire section, because we finish with that. And we go, I mean, by the way, a lot of this is going to have to do with, again, being brought out of Egypt. It is going to basically end with the children of Israel, Moses and the children of Israel recited to you a song with great joy, and they all exclaimed, "Who is like unto you? Who is like you?" We sing Mikamoka, which means, "Who is like you?" There are very, you know, there's several different tunes here. But basically, when everybody together with one voice is going to say, "Who is like you, Lord among the mighty? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, doing wonders?" And then it says, "With a new song, the redeemed people praised your name at the seashore, and together they all gave thanks and proclaimed your kingship and declared, 'The Lord shall reign forever and ever.'" And what's interesting about this is that at this point, we are one paragraph away from that climactic point. But we've gone through, you know, recitations. We've gone through the Shema. What follows the Shema? The commandments to do all these things. Oh, and his love is out there. It's and we're gathering even the exiles from around the world. And at this point, we are at true. We're taking the 15 steps to go up. We're ending again with the story of coming out of Egypt. All of us are proclaiming together, "Who is like him?" And it takes one paragraph to end this section. "Rock of Israel, arise to the help of Israel. Deliver as you promised Yehuda and Israel, a redeemer. The Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Blessed are you, Lord, who redeems Israel." And it is this one connecting paragraph that is going to, first of all, connect the Shema service with what comes next, which is the Amidah, or Shemini Esrei. And it also is a paragraph or prayer that is going to bring Yehuda and Israel together in one accord to worship before him. So the next part of our service is the Shemini Esrei. By the way, does anybody know what Shemini Esrei means? Anyone? Anyone? Bueller? No. So, I think most people don't get that reference, but okay. It's a number. What does Shemoneh mean? It's eight, y'all, okay. Eight. And that's right, is 10. So what is 8 plus 10? 18. That's right. This means the number 18. Although you'll see that we kind of got off a number there. That's where it gets its name. Now, on the Shabbat, we don't do all 18 of these petitions. There are actually 19 petitions that are in the Shemini Esrei. Petitions that's going to be asking for something or recognition of something. On Shabbat, you do, I think, the first three, and then you take a break and you come back at, I think, around 17 or so. Okay, and we, Joe might talk about that a little bit later, but I wanted to just very, very quickly show you the origin of this. Turn, if you would, to the first book of Samuel. Now, Joe has always had this saying, if you want to pray effectively, pray like the men of the Bible. Don't you just love it? I mean, the men are just so closed-minded. I pray like the men of the Bible. And upon this, these two chapters we're going to talk about, I thought, no. You pray like the men and the women of the Bible. Kind of adds another dimension to it. I'll tell you how this came about while you're turning to it real quickly. Joe was doing a temple conference in Florida. Rico Cortez and Deanna Dye were there. And I had a prayer conference coming up, and I had to study for something. And Joe was in the middle of his teaching, so I wanted to look like the very nice, loving, obedient wife sitting in the front row and smiling. But I couldn't, you know, I'd heard the message before. I can't tell you how many times. So I was flipping through my Bible. I thought, I need to really brush up and find out what I need to do for this prayer conference coming up. And I was reading this chapter. I mean, it's one of the things I was going to have to talk about. And all of a sudden, something jumped down on me that was very similar to something Joe would teach regarding a New Testament passage, specifically Zechariah, the father of Yohanan the Immerser or John the Baptist. And I saw this phrase, and I ran into Joe. As soon as he was finished, I said, "Is that the same thing?" I looked it up in the Hebrew. It looks like it's the same thing. He said, "It absolutely is." This is the first time he had seen it, too. This was a few years ago. Since that time, it's become sort of a staple in a lot of the things we present because it's become so profound. I'll tell you very quickly what happens in chapter 1. In the first verse, there's a certain man. He's from Mount Ephraim, and his name is Elkanah. It tells who he is. He's got a couple of wives. One of them is loved, and that is Hannah. The other one is not his favorite, but she has a bunch of kids. Long story short, she tantalizes Hannah. You know, and Hannah goes to the Mishkan, or the tabernacle, and she's pouring her heart out. She is absolutely distraught because she has no children. And of course, one of my favorite questions in here is the husband says, "Well, I can't make you have children. I mean, you've got me. I should be enough." You know, every man's going to think that at some point in time, you know, but usually a woman's going to want a little bit more than that. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But you know, we were all thinking, I mean, what guy is going to say, "Aren't I enough? You know, you've got me and I'm worth so much more." But anyway, she's pouring her heart out to the point that the high priest at that time is Eli, and he sees her. Her body is moving. First of all, she's sitting or standing? She's standing. She's in the tabernacle. You can't sit there. Yeah, she is standing. So she's standing up. Her body is moving, and her lips are moving. It's kind of like you can imagine what he's thinking. "Well, I'm seeing the mouth move, but I'm not hearing anything come out." You know, so he thinks she's drunk. He's watching her. Doesn't hear a word of what she said. So he thinks she's drunk. She comes out and you know, after questions and answers, and she says, I you know, she was pouring her heart out, and he said, "That which you have requested will be granted to you." By the way, this also matches almost verbatim what takes place in New Testament times. Turns out she's having a child. We all know it's going to be Samuel. And she has promised that if she have this child, that she will take the child back and dedicate him to the service of Hashem. She does that after he is weaned. We don't know how long that took. I'm going to guess probably at least 2, maybe as many as 4 years because, you know, they didn't have bottles and things back then. But anyway, she comes back and brings the child. Now, but the first chapter is going to tell basically her posture and praying. It's going to give a little bit of the word she is, but she's pouring out her heart. She's asking for things. But it basically explains her posture. But it's when she comes back. And that's going to be in chapter 2. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in Hashem. My pride has been raised through Hashem. My mouth is opened wide against my antagonists, for I rejoice in your salvation. There is none as holy as Hashem, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." And it's going to go on. And I might, let's get to the last slide that I have in here. These are the steps that are part of the Shemoneh Esrei, or the, like I said, we kind of trim it down a little bit and add another section for the Amidah. The Amidah, what this means basically is that we stand. We're standing when we recite these prayers. This is the part, remember that picture I showed you that had the platform, and then you go up a platform, go up a platform. This is where you would be at that point of the service, because this is, number one, is going to be said very quietly. It's going to be said standing. Your lips should be moving, but nobody else hear. It is meant for the benefit of your hearing and Hashem's hearing alone. It is a private audience. So what do we do right before the Amidah? We take 3 steps forward. We face the east. And why is that? It's where, yes, but it's where the temple was. It's where Jerusalem is. But why do we do that? It's not like we're sun worshipers. We're not worshiping the sun. But why, especially during the Amidah, we take 3 steps forward. And at the end of the Amidah, you take 3 steps back. The reason is because at this point, you are approaching your king. He's no longer the God of the universe. I mean, he still is, but that's not all. He's not only reminded you that he's loved you with great love. He has not only brought about the redemption from Israel and given you the commandments. At this point, he is giving you private audience, to where you can approach him and go right into his presence. But in order to do that, I mean, how do we behave going into his presence? We approach him with dignity, with reverence. We approach with 3 steps going forward, and we stand. You don't sit in the presence of the king. All right, I have listed. I am not going to talk about them. I just wanted to show you that there are 19 of these petitions. You can ask about some of them later, but the thing I want you to really get from this is that the skeletal part of this part of the service actually has its foundation in Hannah's prayer, her second prayer that's in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. You're also going to see it referenced in the New Testament, but I'm going to tell you, there is another place where you're going to see a kind of a shorthand version of it, a very, very skimpy, you know, version of it, but it is basically, it has a lot of the same elements. Anybody want to take a wild guess at what that is? Well, there are a bunch of guys that came up to Yeshua one day and said, "Teach us how to pray." And what does he say to them? You should pray like this: "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." I mean, that word hallowed, I mean, it just sounds so interesting. But basically what you're saying is your name is holy. You recognize any one of the, you know, his kingdom is great. You're going to see a lot of the elements that are done in the Lord's Prayer that actually are going to have their foundation in the Amidah prayers. All of this is done. You sit back down quietly, and then you go into yet another part of the service, which I'm not even going to touch upon today because this is basically what I had prepared. But you start to go into the Torah service. And by this point in the service, we have done, what, about 30, 40 minutes. You know, if you're reading it diligently and not having your mind wander or do a lot of things or not having a lot of talking or discussion going on, it really does not take that long. And you still have other services within services within services. But the prayers that you do for Rosh Hashanah are going to be based upon the everyday or the Sabbath prayers that are done in any siddur. There's going to be some differences. I think what Joe is going to talk about is going to be some of the neat things you will find in the liturgy regarding Rosh Hashanah. You know, one of the things he's always said that's really kind of impressed me is that people want to study prophecy or they want to learn prophetic words, but you don't get that just from reading scripture. And you don't get it, by the way, by reading a Wikipedia article. Or, you know, even, you know, there's some, but the thing is, the prophets are going to tell you some things, Torah is going to tell you some things, the writings or the Psalms and those books are going to tell you some things, but where you see a lot of the prophecy is actually going to come out of the liturgy. And so, anyway, I'm going to turn things over to him.